Good morning. How is everyone? You guys all sound very, that's better. Are we all a little like in La La Land right now? Anyone feeling like a nap is necessary? Well, good. Good morning. My name's Kelsey. We're glad you're here. Whether this is your first or your millionth time, we're glad that you're with us. This morning, we have a couple things that we want to make sure you are aware of so that you can get the best use out of your bulletin and the best use out of this church. Not that you should use us. It's a poor choice in words. Just go with it. Okay, so first thing, how many of you are ready for the tailgate party today? Woo-hoo. Okay, this side over here, you don't seem quite as ready. Okay. I got one hand. So let me tell you just a little bit about our tailgate party today. Whether you have signed up or not, come today, 3:30. We are going to provide hot dogs and s'mores, but you provide everything else, the fix-ins, the fun stuff, the chili. There will be a chili competition. You provide your own grill for your tailgate section if you want to sign up for a spot and kind of host your own area. We will provide the bungee run. I found out. And I hope this is still true. Have you guys, how many of you have done a bungee run? Okay, bungee run is where you strap something on and then you run as far as you can and try and reach as far as you can and then it pulls you back and you get whiplash. It's so much fun. Okay, I found out that ours is a three-way bungee run. Okay, so I will take two of you on at once is what I'm getting at, okay? Maybe not Jason. Okay, that might be a little scary. So make sure you come for that. Make sure you come. There's going to be live music. There's going to be just great ways to hang out and play quarterback games and punting games. And it's going to be fun. Whether you like football or not, we're going to hang out. So come, bring a lawn chair. You can bring a blanket, although it doesn't sit as well on concrete. Just come. Cool? Free. I got ices. Did you hear that? I have ices. Ices. So you should come. All right, so make sure you come today. Bring a friend. Bring whoever's next to you. Bring your neighbors, whatever. Bring people. It's going to be fun, 3:30 to 7:30 or until we get rained out and have a good time. The next thing I want to make sure you are aware of, whether you have kids or not, you are invited to our Children's Ministries family event. We are going to be decorating cookies next Saturday. And I don't mean like you're going to do like my family does at Christmas where you get some powdered sugar and milk, and then dye it four colors, and then you pretend that it's really pretty. Okay, they're not actually that pretty. I mean like intense decoration with fondant, and I'm pretty sure they got edible glitter and sprinkles coming out of the ears. So if you are interested, or if your kids are interested, or if your neighbors are interested, please email Katie. You can find that information in your bulletin and let her know that you're coming so we can make enough cookies. The goal is to make cookies, to go give to people, to love on them. So whether you have kids or not, you are invited. If you are a kid, make sure you're there. That way you can eat all the fondant before we put it on the cookies. All right, everything else as far as announcements is in here. Please keep in mind it's the first or it's the last week of a month, so we have your new calendar, and you'll notice February is written in red for no reason. Valentine's Day is coming, but we're not going to acknowledge that, okay? So make sure you check that out, put that on your fridge. I think that's it for me. So right now, can everybody stand up, stretch it out a little bit, and then go greet at least three people that you do not know and at least three people that you do know?
Well, good morning. Let's worship together. See, great is your faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Club 3-5, and is it after the song or right now? Right now, you guys go. So if you're in that, feel free to walk on that way. Let's continue to worship together. A couple weeks ago, we did this song. It was a new one, so I'm going to run through the chorus with you again so you just kind of refresh your memory, and then we'll go through it. And you are the strength of my heart. You are the strength of my heart. I can rely on you. I can rely on you. Let's worship Him together while we sing this.
You are the strength of my heart. I can rely.
guys can be seated. Pastor, would you come?
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a few moments, but as we continue this series on Christ is for Everyone, we now come to this place where from here on, Jesus Christ is the central figure. Up to this point, we've had some angels, we've had Gabriel, we've had John the Baptist, we've had Elizabeth, we've had Mary, we've had different individuals who Luke has used to talk and prepare us for the main event. Kelsey talked about this last week, that John the Baptist's whole ministry was to direct people's attention to Jesus Christ, the main event, the main individual, the main character in this ongoing story, this ongoing narrative of God reaching out to humanity. And so we come to this place now in Luke's gospel where Luke says, I've set the stage and now we're going to move forward because I want you to know this Jesus I'm talking about changed the world. He changed the world in so many different ways, and he gave hope to those who were hopeless, and he reaches in and he understands every last thing that's going on in your life right now. There are all these temptations around us. There are all these times when we think that we're going to make it and we're going to be just fine, yet it all falls apart. There was a line in that last song that said, "He is faithful when others fall." As we continue this series in Luke, we are going to see that is very true. That he is faithful when others fall. He will never fail. Never fail. And so we come to this place in Luke chapter 3. We're going to read these verses and then we'll hop over to Luke chapter 4. And listen to what this says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Luke 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Father, we pray now as we come into this time of your word, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see. Pray that you'd open our ears so that we can hear. Pray that you'd open our minds so that we can think through what it is that you're calling us to, who you're calling us to be and how you're calling us to live. And that you'd open our hearts so that we would be motivated to serve you and serve you only. Holy Spirit, do your work in a way that only you can do. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 3, and we come to this place where all these people are being baptized, and then Jesus apparently hops in line and is baptized as well. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking this morning, why does he need to be baptized? He's perfect. He's sinless. He created the very water in which he's being baptized. So why does this Jesus need to be baptized? If he's so great, why does he need to be baptized? Well, back in Jesus' day, baptism held great significance in a number of areas, but in this one area in particular, it holds deep significance for Jesus Christ. To be baptized means that you are aligning yourself with God's ways, that you are giving your full allegiance to this one. It's true, Jesus never sinned. Therefore, we know this, that baptism doesn't cleanse you of sin. That's what happens when we come and understand who Jesus Christ is and what he desires to do in our lives, and that he did all these great things. And so we submit to him and we follow after him and we're forgiven. But we then enter into the waters of baptism because we are identifying, we are placing our allegiance, saying to the world that he is our Savior and there is no other. Perhaps you've been coming here for quite a while and you made a decision a number of years ago or even recently that you were going to place your trust in Jesus Christ and you have said, I want to follow him, but you've never been baptized. We want to invite you to be baptized. And on your card, just simply check that box and we'll contact you because we would love to celebrate with you what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Baptism isn't just some empty ritual. It has deep significance. Deep significance that says that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. So if you're interested in that, just check that box. We'll contact you. We'll fill up the baptistry and we'll, for lack of a better word, we'll dunk you. We'll be more than happy to do that, to celebrate with you what Christ has done in your life. Jesus gets baptized, and then something happens. The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends on him. And notice the word here, what it says here. It says, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. In the Greek, it talks about the Holy Spirit rests on him. The significance of this is that the Holy Spirit's not going to come in and out. The Holy Spirit, he is going to be and indwell with Jesus entirely. And so the Holy Spirit comes down on him, and then something else happens. The voice of God speaks. Up to this point in Luke's gospel, we've had the voice of Gabriel saying to Mary, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. We then hear the voice of Elizabeth when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth saying, you will give birth to the Son of God. We then have this angelic chorus sing out in praise to the shepherds, or praise to Jesus. They're praising God while they're with these shepherds, and they're saying, you need to go see the Son of God. We've heard from an angel Gabriel, this woman named Elizabeth, this chorus of angels, and Luke is saying, you haven't heard anything yet. Now God speaks. God speaks. They each have an opinion of who Jesus Christ is. All of us have an opinion of who Jesus Christ is. And Luke now says, the voice of God. The voice of God speaks. And the voice of God says, look at these words. You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Luke has set the stage, and he has all these different voices giving their input into who Jesus Christ is, and he caps it off by saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do we know? Because the voice of God Almighty has spoken. What's your opinion of Christ? Who is he? Is he just some other being? Is he just some other teacher? Is he just some other philosopher? Is he just some other idea? Or do you believe that he is the Son of God? So Luke says, I'm giving you the voice of God here. This is what the voice of God says upon Jesus being baptized. And then Luke does something rather interesting, and he points this out to us. And we pick this up in verse 23. He says this, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And we enter into, let's just be very honest, this genealogy thing, which is rather boring. It's okay to say that. I find the book of Leviticus incredibly boring. It's my least favorite book in the Bible. When I'm going through it in my devotional time, it's like, Lord, get me through this as soon as possible. And so we come to this genealogy, and Luke does something here that's really pretty cool. He's established the fact that Jesus has been baptized. And why is that important? It's because he had to experience everything that a human experiences. He sets this up, and then he gives us this genealogy, and he starts it with these words, and Jesus was the son, as it was thought, of Joseph. And so what Luke says is he was born a human, just like you and I were born. And it was thought that Joseph was his father. And then Luke goes point by point, by person, by person, by person, all the way down. And listen to what he says in verse 38. The son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He's pieced everything together. His conclusion is, many people believe that Jesus Christ is simply the son of Joseph, but I'm going to show you through this genealogy, I'm going to land it that Jesus Christ is the son of God. And by the way, it's very interesting that he puts the son of God right after the son of Adam. Because what's about to transpire is going to stir up memories for the people that know Israel's history, that they understand it full well. Because when Adam came on the scene, he was tempted, just like you and I are tempted. When Adam came on the scene, he was tempted in such a way that he had a decision to make. And is it, I'm going to follow after God's ways, or am I going to follow after my own ways? Am I going to look out for what God wants, and I'm going to align myself with him? Or am I going to align myself with what I want? And we know what happens. He blew it big time. And so Luke is saying to each and every one of us, have you blown it? Have you blown it? Have you been like Adam and blown it? Because what's about to transpire is such a humongous confrontation that it's going to change the course of history eventually. And so the people see this. They see the son of Adam, and then they read the son of Adam, and then they see what he says about the son of God. And then Luke says this in chapter 4, because now it's confrontation time. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Real quickly, no duh that he was hungry. It's 40 days without food. I got to tell you, I had a great dinner last night. I ate way too much. I cheated on this. I'm trying to eat better. I blew through that at dinner last night. It was a great meal. You guys know that I love food. And I'm trying to eat better. I'm hungry right now. Jesus went 40 days without food. And so Luke says, by the way, he was hungry, in case you were wondering. It's like, really, Luke? I love the Bible's statement of the obvious, obviously. It just has this gift of just saying, this person did this and it led to this, and you're going, no duh. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days, but here's what else was going on during that 40-day period of time. It says this, that Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil. And before that, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led into the wilderness. Hear me very clearly. Jesus Christ did not go looking for temptation. He didn't say, hey, I have nothing better to do today. I feel like being led into temptation. But yet, you and I do this all the time. We go right into temptation. We look for temptation. At times, we desire temptation with the way we live our lives. And we walk right into it. I am trying to eat better, and I'm making some headway. And so this morning, while we're back in the, I'm going over the slides with Jared back there, Michelle Cornelius shows up with donuts. And I looked at Jared after she left and going, I can't handle this much longer. Temptation will find you. You don't need to look for it. It will find you. And when it finds you, what will you do? It's impossible to live this life without being tempted. So Jesus is hungry. And in verse 3, we read this, that if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Any time that you go into the wilderness, and what Jesus is experiencing in the wilderness is what all victorious kings or all kings have to experience before their reign really gets established. They need to go into the wilderness. They will be tempted. They will be tested. They will be tried. They will go through some horrific things. And because Jesus Christ has to experience everything that humanity experienced, everything that a king would experience, Jesus Christ has to go into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the reason why is because he is the king. There is no other. He's hungry. And so Satan looks at him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. What begins to happen here is that we, if we understood our history well enough, we would see this, that all of a sudden, Luke is making connections to the people Israel. He's making this huge connection between Jesus Christ and who he is, representing the people of Israel, and actually what the people of Israel did. Remember what he did at the end of the genealogy. He says, the son of Adam, the son of God, meaning remember how that worked out. And now he's saying, we've got this Jesus who is the son of God. He's in the wilderness. And oh, by the way, remember what happened with the people that are related to Adam. They went into the wilderness as well. And they were tempted and they broke down. The first temptation that Jesus faces is the same temptation that the people Israel faced. It was this, is that you need to look out for your own self, that you're tempted to forget that God's going to come through for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, listen to what happens here. It says this, remember how Yahweh your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart? Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Then he says this, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh your God disciplines you. The people wanted to believe that they had to come up with their own provision, but yet God says, I took care of you for 40 years. Your clothing didn't wear out. Your feet did not swell. That was me taking care of you. And so Jesus is in the wilderness, Jesus is hungry, and Satan says, hey, you can take care of yourself. And Jesus' response is, no. The people Israel may have fallen for that, Satan, but I'm the Son of God. I'm not falling for that. Then he continues on. Pick it up in verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Israel's history was filled over and over and over again with them bowing down to other idols, to them bowing down to other who they thought were gods. And the ironic thing is this, I think Satan just doesn't know who he's talking to here. Because he's talking to Jesus Christ, who created the universe, who created the world, and he says, by the way, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all this. And Jesus could have looked at him and said, listen, buddy, it's mine already. You want me to do what? You want me to bow down to you? I'm the one who put everything in play. I'm the one who created all this stuff. I'm the one who sustains it all. And you want me to bow down to you? Satan loves to think more highly of himself than he ought, but the reality is this. In John chapter 10, we know the reality. It's this, is that Satan is nothing but a thief, a murderer, and a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. He is nothing but a slime ball. That's in the Greek. He's ugly. He wants nothing more than to tell you that you need him or that he will give you more. And here's the thing, he offers you the world and he takes every last thing from you. And notice what he says here. He says, this has been given to me. This kingdom has been given to me. This world has been given to me. Let me just encourage you as we continue on in this political scene right now, things are going to get even more wacky. Reason being is because Satan's involved in a variety of things. And I'm not saying let's go look around every corner for Satan. But what I'm saying is this world is broken. This world runs on a philosophy that is not of God. And because of that, stupid things happen. Fallen things happen. And so the people Israel back in the day were tempted to follow after other gods. And what did they do? They followed after other gods. And Jesus says, not me. I'm the Son of God. They were tempted and fell. You can tempt me the same way, but I'm the Son of God. I will not fall, and I'm not bowing down to you. People of Israel, zero. Jesus Christ, Son of God, two. He's two for two. They're 0 for 2. And when temptation comes your way, when temptation comes your way and you say, I don't know if I can, I don't know if it's that bad to dive into what the world's offering, you begin to get sucked into this and you get led astray. I get led astray. We need a Savior that looks at what this world offers and says, I'm far better than that. We need a Savior who looks at that temptation and says, I've conquered it. But Satan keeps at him and says this. Verse 9, the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from him, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan knows the Bible, but he doesn't believe the Bible. Satan knows what the Bible says, but Satan doesn't comprehend the importance of what it says. Jesus is pulling out these verses, and so Satan says, fine, I'll give you some Bible verses. I'll slap some Bible knowledge on you. And so Satan goes to this psalm, and if you have a Bible, I would invite you to go to Psalm 91. When you go to Psalm 91, I want you to look at the first two verses, because that's what we're going to look at real quickly. Satan uses this verse, and it uses these two verses from Psalm 91, but yet he's taken it completely out of context. People do this all the time. We take the Bible out of context because we want it to say what we want it to say, rather than looking at it in its entirety. And so listen to what happens here in Psalm 91, starting at verse 1. It says this: whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Satan successfully forgets the context of this psalm. Satan says he'll put his angels out there to protect you. And Jesus says, that's not what this psalm's about. What the psalm is about placing your trust, placing your knowing that God is your refuge, he is your strength. It's tempting, Satan, for me to buy into what you're doing here, but the context of Psalm 91 says that he's my refuge, he's my shelter, that's why he will take care of me. I'm not going to put my God to the test. Over and over again, the people Israel, as they traveled for 40 years throughout the wilderness, over and over again, they put the Lord God to the test. And Jesus says, unlike the people Israel, I'm not putting my God to the test. People of Israel, 0 for 3. Jesus Christ, 3 for 3. Jesus Christ taking on every temptation that's known to humanity, and he says, I am the Son of God. I am the victorious one. I am the king that will come out of this wilderness experience, and I will proclaim victory for anybody that comes to me. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know this, that each and every one of us needs a Savior. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know this, that Jesus Christ is greater than your temptation. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know this, that Jesus Christ faced that temptation and didn't give in. Jesus Christ is the one we desperately need. It's tempting to throw something away when it has such great worth. It's tempting to disregard what Jesus Christ experienced for us and miss out on what he wants us to experience. A number of years ago, a college graduate, a person was getting ready to graduate college. His father was wealthy, very wealthy. So the father talked to him and said, hey, listen, we want to give you a graduation gift. Take some time over the next couple months as you prepare to graduate and pick something out. Well, the son realized this was his golden opportunity. He realized that his dad had the resources to give him whatever he asked for. And so he said, I want this car from this dealership in this color. Dad says, okay. Graduation day comes, and the young man comes into his dad's study. His dad looks at him and says, son, I am so proud of you. I want to give you something. So he hands over this box. The son's puzzled. He doesn't get it. He opens, takes the gift wrapping off. He opens the box, and inside that box is a Bible. His name is embossed on the bottom of it in gold. It says his name. The son doesn't bother to grab the Bible. The son just takes this box and throws it back at his dad, and he says, "That's my gift, a Bible?" And storms out. The son's temptation to disregard what his dad was giving him overwhelmed him. The son then was tempted to be angry at his dad, and he was, and he gave in to that anger. And the son graduated that day and walked away from his dad. The son went into business, did well. The son then received word about 10 years later that his dad had fallen ill, seriously ill. And the son, all that anger that he had given into, began to well up again because he had not seen his dad one time in that 10-year period of time. He was so angry. Puts down the phone. Then a day passes, another phone call. Says, "You need to come home. Your dad's not going to make it." So he put down the phone, and tears began to come out of his eyes. Got an airplane and got home as soon as he could. As he landed, got word that his dad had passed away. He didn't know what to do. For all these years, he'd been so angry. He'd been tempted to allow that anger to drive him. He was tempted, and he gave in to it, and that anger propelled him to do business, and that anger propelled him to do all these different things because the anger was overwhelming him, and it took his eyes off of what he had had with his father. Attends the memorial service, and then they say, "You need to go home and you need to go to your dad's house and help clean it up." Goes into his dad's study. It was the first time he'd been back there since he had stormed out. Goes back into the study, begins to rearrange things and put stuff in boxes. And as he opens this one drawer, he opens it and he sees the Bible. He looks down at that Bible, just begins to cry. He picks up the Bible, and his dad had a bookmark in Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, he had underlined verse 11. And so he read these words: "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And then he began to put the Bible away, and as he closed it, a key fell out of the Bible. And on that key was the address of the dealership, was the code number of the car, and it said, "Paid in full." When you and I give in to temptation, it takes our eyes off of what God wants to give to us. It takes our eyes off of that forgiveness that he offers. It takes our eyes off of that grace that he gives us. It takes our eyes off of what he's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. See, that man's dad wanted what was best for him. And he gave in to the temptation of being angry at his dad and not realize who his dad truly was and what his dad was really giving him. He was giving him the gift. A gift that his son was going to enjoy. What temptation is keeping your eyes from seeing the gift that God wants to give to you? What temptation is taking your eyes away from the one who's victorious no matter what comes his way? What temptation is slowly grabbing you and saying, give in? We need a Savior. We need a Savior who looks at those temptations and says, I have won. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know this, that Jesus Christ looks at all temptation and he says, I've won. Will you turn to him? Will you trust in him? And when you fall into temptation, know that he's never fallen and he's right there to pick you up and say, I'm still with you. Father, we pray now as we reflect on these words. We pray that you would help us hear from you. And Lord, the temptations that we experience are real. They overwhelm us. And we pray that we not forget that you took on all temptation and that you are victorious. Father, help us. And may we turn to you as our Savior and say, here we are. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's time for the ushers to come forward and they'll receive the offering. And we know this, it's tempting to think that you're giving to the church, but we want you to know that you're giving to God. And so we invite you to give to God as he has provided in so many different ways, and that he looks out for us and he takes care of us. And so please, ushers, come forward and we invite you to participate.
Would you stand? Let's sing a couple more songs together.
Here's my
Father, let that be our prayer today. God, as we sing this next song, I pray that these words would just sink in and just know that you, Holy Spirit, are welcome in us. You're welcome in this place, God. Sent your spirit down here that we can have life and have it more abundantly. God, we love you so much and we thank you for it. We're going to sing one more song together.
Separate. No.
nothing can separate, even if I ran away, 'cause your love never fails. I knew I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. Sing, you say the same.
Out together.
You make all things work together for my good. And you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. And you stay
Pastor, would you come?
And that's true. His love never fails. No matter what temptation comes your way, know that Jesus Christ has conquered all temptation. Turn to him, trust in him, and know that he's the victorious one, because temptation always comes. It's interesting, those lines. It doesn't say if the oceans rage. It says when the oceans rage. And it happens all the time. We have a God who's there when we fall. He says, I'm there to pick you up. So enjoy that love. Enjoy his goodness every single moment of every single day. And enjoy that love this afternoon with us at the tailgate party at 3:30. So God bless you and have a great rest of the day.